back to the video of the students at the South Houston Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Peter Patterson, a man that I have admired and appreciated from afar many, many years. I preached in 1 Peter several years ago. I always preach this commentary word for word, but I don't want to talk. I never dreamed of having the privilege to be able to share a platform with him and have lunch with him. So this is a very special day in my teaching history. I want to invite your prayerful attention to a million passages of scripture recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I started preaching in 1974. My father pastored a rural church in the outskirts of Pines Up, Arkansas, and they didn't have money for me in that church when I first started preaching. So that's what got me history is, and the Lord was preparing me for Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. I want to talk today from the subject, a meeting on a mountain. A meeting on a mountain. And we read the Old and New Testament, we discover that significant events often occur on or near mountains. It was on Mount Sinai that Moses received the Decalogue, better known as the Ten Commandments from the Lord. It was on Mount Moriah that Abraham demonstrated his willingness to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. It was on Mount Gibeon where Solomon prayed for wisdom after God told him that he was willing to give him whatever he asked, and rather than asking for fame or fortune, Solomon asked for wisdom to govern Israel. And God not only granted him the wisdom, making him the wisest man to ever live, he gave him riches as well. It was on Mount Carmel where God rained down fire from heaven as a testimony to his authenticity per Elijah's request. In the New Testament, we'll see where Jesus, the Bible says, sat down on a mountain and taught them, saying, there he delivered his great sermon on the mount where he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall obtain peace. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I said it well now. A mountain called a mount of transfiguration, where there appeared Peter, James, and John ascending to the mountain, and there was Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, and Peter cried out, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. And God spoke and said to Jesus, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I said it was on a mountain. A mount called Calvary and a hill called Golgotha. Where my Lord and your Savior was crucified.
Amen.
And then our text will discover that it was on an unnamed mountain in Galilee where Jesus assessed his power, announced his program, and assured the disciples of his eternal presence. You gathered on a mountain for 2 or 3 years, however long it takes you to graduate here. Called Southeastern. You gathered on this mountain for enlightenment, for empowerment, for encouragement. I'm grateful this morning to be able to speak into your lives, and I pray that God has given me a word that will encourage you on your journey. I got a sneaking suspicion that when Jesus met with his disciples on this mountain of Galilee, they didn't have any electricity or microphones either. But yet Jesus had a word that has changed and shaped the course of history. First thing I want to point out in this text is the place of the meeting. The Bible says they met in Galilee. Now, Israel was divided into three provinces. The southernmost province was called Judea. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The central province was called Samaria. John 4 records we must needs go through Samaria, because if you were in the south and you were headed to Galilee, it was necessary to go through Samaria, because Galilee was the northernmost province. Although Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he was raised in Nazareth of Galilee. Many of his disciples were called by the Sea of Galilee. Acts 1 and 11 reveals that the disciples spoke a Galilean dialect. This is 40 days after the resurrection, and Jesus had announced before the resurrection and even after the resurrection that they were to meet him in Galilee. Jesus said to them before the resurrection that this body would be destroyed. He said, but it would rise again. It's quite interesting that on that resurrection Sunday morning, the two Marys met him at the tombstone with spices and ointments, what we might call formaldehyde, to preserve a dead man's body, because they should have been really ready to breakfast. Because he told him on the third day, I will rise again. And he said to them, go tell the brethren to meet me in Galilee. Stephen John raced to the tomb, found that the tomb was empty. So he called this strategic meeting in Galilee, because there they had some protection from their Jewish foes. There was a heavy Gentile population in Galilee. Now, what's significant about this meeting in Galilee is the fact that it provides a model for those of us who want empowerment and enlightenment and encouragement from the Lord today. If we're going to be effective in ministry, it's important that all of us have a place to meet the Lord where we can receive direction from Him. We all need Galilee. When you study the history of great men in God and Scripture, they had a place to get along with the Lord. Jeremiah got along with the Lord at the potter's house. Ezekiel got away in the valley. John the Baptist got away in the wilderness. Jesus even stole off to the wilderness for 40 days. Paul went to Arabia. Every man of God has a Galilee. Jesus called it going to your secret calling, a place where you and the Lord meet up so that you might see Him more clearly, love Him more dearly, and follow Him more nearly. Secret to success of effective ministries is not what you do in the pulpit on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but it's what you do when you meet the Lord in the throne room at Galilee. Well, let's not keep it too long. I not only want to point out the place of the meeting, but I want to talk about the persons gathered at the meeting, because the place of the meeting is not nearly as important as the persons who are gathered at the meeting. The text says, then the 11 disciples, these men according to Acts 4:13 were ignorant and unlearned. But the secret to that success in life and ministry lies in the fact that Acts 4:13 also reveals that they spent time with Jesus. I believe that any of us who major in sitting at the feet of the master, some of the master will rub off on us. And when that happens, we'll have power in ministry, because we're really no good to people until we spend significant and ample time with God. These 11 men were basically ordinary men, different professions, but the thing they had in common is that they heard a call from the master saying, follow me. The Bible says they dropped their nets and followed him. They were ordinary men in the hands of an extraordinary God.
Yes, sir.
Well, the text mentioned 11 disciples, and I'm sure that being a seminary student, you know there were originally 12 disciples. By this time, Jesus is no longer on the scene. He's committed suicide. He made some of the earlier meetings, but this most significant meeting, when Jesus was giving the charge to the church, Judas was absent. Now, a lot of us like to brag and boast about the numbers of folks we have in our churches. It's almost become a status symbol among pastors. And some of us want to shout away from a pastor's congregation, where we know it's going to be a major issue of how many people are in your congregation. But Jesus said, have not I chosen 12, and one of you is the devil? Now, what's important about that is that what Jesus is saying, if you got a congregation of 12 and one devil, if you got a congregation of 24, you said to have two devils. The more folks you have, the more devil you got. Which means that ministers, we have to raise to a new level in order to deal with new devils. Moses used all kinds of excuses. He said, Lord, by what God, by what audacity, do I go and announce to people I'm your leader? By what authority do I go to Pharaoh and say that I am to be the spokesman to Israel? Whom shall I tell him? Send me. God said to Moses, you don't have to give him my resume. You don't have to tell him how I hung the sun some 93 million miles of space and the moon some 258,000 miles of space. You don't have to tell him how I hung the nine planets. You don't have to tell him how I stepped out on nothing and stood on nowhere and hung something where that wasn't nothing and didn't say that.
Over the which the Holy Ghost has
has made you the overseer to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid the price for the church. He bought it with his own blood. Sometimes, those of us who are in ministry, church leaders, we really forget who owns the church. And we use terms, I use them, we all do, my church, my ministry. The whole thing about that is ours, about stewardship, but we always need to keep in mind it's God's ownership. I had to put my son, who was 8 at the time, he's about 23 years old now, and he's big enough to put me. But he did something, and I whipped him with my belt, and my daddy whipped me. And my boys kind of stalked off in a disrespectful and angry attitude. And my daddy wouldn't allow me to do that. He'd beat you, then daddy would cry. To drive that fuss. And even after you got a whipping, you had to show dad a certain level of respect. And so I told my boy, I said, where are you going? You walk away from that guy. I'm about to get another one. I said, where you going, son? He said, I'm going to my room. I said, no, you're going to my room. Then I let you see me. And some of us are eager. This is God's church that he let us serve. God's church that he let us preach in, counsel in, lead music in, usher in. But it's God's church.
Amen.
Jesus said, the Father had been given unto him, and he gave a threefold agenda to these 11, he said, I want you to make disciples, mark disciples, and mature disciples. That's a big debate about what's the priority of the church. Is it evangelism? Is it worship? Is it discipleship? What is the major function of the church? It's interesting, in this text, we call the great commission, before they practiced the Great Commission, they practiced the Great Commandment, and that was to love the Lord thy God. All the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Verse 17 in our text says that when they saw him, they worshiped him. They fell down before him, but some doubted. Now, who are the doubters in the crowd? Thomas had put his doubts to rest. The 11 were no longer doubt. They had been to the grave. And Jesus told them, see the nail prints in my hand, feel the wounds in my side. Who were the doubters in the crowd? I believe the doubters in the crowd were 500 that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 and says he was seen over 500 after the resurrection. Some of that crowd was doubted. We're saying to you that everybody shows up in church is not showing up for worship. You always got some doubters in the crowd. Some skeptics. It's like everybody's going to the airport, not going to catch a plane. Some folks going just to find other folks go off. I've been pastoring about 25 years, and I've answered this question in different ways.
Over the 25 years about evangelism being the priority, and Jack Taylor came out with a book, The Hallelujah Factor, and the whole church has moved to a posture of demonstrative and biblical praise and worship. And I argued at one time in my congregation that worship is the priority. And now Symbol and others are coming out with the books emphasizing prayer, and there are those who argue that prayer is the major priority of the church. But when you use the word discipleship, it's really inclusive of all of those. I don't think it's an either or, I think it's a both and. And if you are going to be a disciple, and discipleship is the major objective of the church, it's important that we worship before we witness. Our witness has more power if it is preceded by worship. You see, anybody who comes to church and can't say amen, can't say thank you, Jesus, can't clap your hands, that person is DOA, dead on arrival. Some folks say they don't like all that noise in church. Well, if you don't like noise in church, I wonder where you're going. If you go to hell, there's going to be noise there. The Bible says in hell, you're going to be uncomfortable in eternity. In hell, there's weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. They're weeping because they're in hell. They're wailing because they can't get out. If you go to heaven, there's going to be noise there. Romans 1:25 says, God is forever being praised 24 hours a day. The angels are saying antiphonally, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled.
Tell them about the good news of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell them he was born between two angels. He died between two thieves. And early one Sunday morning, he arose between two angels. All power in his hands. Tell them that he existed in heaven without a mama.
Of her. Now that's somebody, isn't it? Share the gospel. He says, make disciples, and then you mark them when you share
the gospel with them and impact them with the gospel and convince them that the gospel is good news, it's real, and they have to be committed. He says, mark them by baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then he says, mature them by teaching them to observe all whatsoever I commanded as a heritage as a promise given at the beginning. Lo, I am with you always.
All right.
Now one brother told me that he doesn't like to fly because the Bible says, lo, I am with you. But Jesus promises, I take my seat to the disciples, that you'll go, you'll make disciples, you'll mark disciples, you'll mature disciples, wherever you go across this globe. He says, when you get there, I'm already there. Because I have an authority in all areas. It's given to me. Through the Holy Spirit, I can be where you are.
I'm omniscient. I'm not present. He says, you go. And I'll be there for you. I am with you always. They used to sing a song in my childhood that says, I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roll. I felt sin break the statue, trying to conquer my soul. But I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me to still fight on. For he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.